You want to get out your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 34. Today our lesson title is Ears to Hear. I've got you in Job chapter 34, just to kind of bring to our minds a little bit of what's going on. Job was a perfect man, and Satan decided that he wanted to test Job. God permitted that. Satan took away much of his family, his physical possessions, and then in the second chapter, his physical health. And all of that, Job did not sin and was perfect until you come to Job chapter 3. And in Job chapter 3 through Job chapter 31, Job speaks foolishly. His friends counsel him foolishly. So in Job chapter 32, the youngest of Job's friends that were involved in this situation, his name was Elihu. He began to reason both with the older men and with Job and to inform them of the errors of the things that they had begun to say and continued to say to Job. In that context, in Job 34, it says, "Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, 'Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge. For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good.'" When you think about the wording in here, to give ear, how the ear tries words like a mouth tasting meat. Ears to hear. What kind of ears do you have? You know, not to make too many plays on words or to make more or less out of certain kind of words. But sometimes people are listening to you, but they're not hearing what you're saying. And they may even be able to repeat back. Sometimes you look at somebody, "Did you hear what I say? What did I say?" You know, parents, right? "What did I..." And then the person will reply, "Well, you said this and this and this." What we're talking about is, well, what did I mean in those words? What did those words do? Have you processed them? Had you thought about them? Have you reasoned through them? If you go back to Isaiah chapter 1. At this time and state, the children of Israel are in apostasy. Verses 18 through 20. Isaiah writes, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Talking about reasoning and willingness. If ye be willing, if you'll reason. The ears that we need to have to learn have to be ears that try words. Ears that taste them like the mouth does to something you'd eat. But ears also that once we hear that information, we're willing to hear it. We're willing to reason it out. We're willing to do something with it. When you think about some statements, for example, in Proverbs chapter 18, of course, the book of Proverbs deals a lot with foolishness, with wisdom, with words. In Proverbs 18 and verse 15 says, "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." Do we have wise ears? Are we wanting to learn? Are we wanting to gain something from what we are hearing? Are we interested in it? Some people, they'll listen, but they don't hear because they're not interested in gaining anything from what's being said. I'm sure all of us have sat through a class in elementary school, middle school, high school, maybe college or some other type of training, and you sat and you listened and you knew you had to be ready to answer questions on the test. So you were interested in the information so much as, can I pass this test? You want to know why you didn't retain it? Because after you passed the test, that was the end of the value of that information to you. You heard it. You listened for a period of time. But then that was it. What good did all of that information do for you later in your life? I know there are things that I wish I could remember because I just didn't listen long enough to pass the test. And now I'm thinking, man, you know, I need to measure this. If I just remembered how to do this particular angle, well, I didn't think I'd ever matter to me in life. Ears to hear. A willingness to listen and to retain. Look over at Romans, the 10th chapter. If I was to stand up here and I would say, so then faith cometh, and then I started choking and had somebody else finish, many of you could finish Romans 10:17. But I want you to look at Romans 10:14-17. Paul writes and he says, how shall they call in Him in whom they have not believed? And he's quoting from Isaiah in part. And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How important is hearing? Can't have faith without it. Can't have faith without it. We need to be people who have ears to hear. Often when people fall away due to a lack of faith, it's not the fact that they couldn't have learned. It's a fact that they didn't listen to what was being taught. And they fell away because they lacked faith, because they didn't hear. Now, they may have sat through Bible studies. They may have sat through sermons. They may have even had biblical discussions. But it was similar to that high school student that just wants to pass this one exam and retain the information long enough just to put down the right answer on a test. Very brief. And how important is faith? If hearing is important so that we can have faith, how important is faith? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith, without it you can't please God. Without faith you'll be spiritually dead. I want to look at something we're probably familiar with. And we're going to come back to this point later in our lesson as well. If you would turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Our lesson today is ears to hear. And we're talking about how throughout the Bible people didn't often hear. They may have listened to words, but they weren't really listening. They weren't really wanting to hear them. And we're in James chapter 2. I want to start in verse 10, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. The problem here in James chapter 2 is there's a respecter of persons problem in the assembly of these saints. And this is an early book after the death of Christ that James is writing to Jewish Christians. It's an early book, one of the earliest, if not the earliest, that's written. And it's written to Jewish Christians. And they have this problem in James 2. They want to exalt the wealthy people that come into the assembly. They want to look at them as though they're greater than everybody else, and they despise the poor. When James 2, beginning verse 10, says, "For whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that should be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoice against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him?" And I just want to stop, and I want to tie things together. We talked about how faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, 14 through 17. We talked about how without faith it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And now in James 2 we're learning that if you offend the Word of our Lord, the law of liberty — some people see the word law and they think Old Testament. No, the reason I read verses 10 through 13 is we're talking about the perfect law of liberty. We're talking about Christ, the words of our Savior. We offend at one point, we're guilty of all. So I don't have to be, to be a sinner, I don't have to go out and do 200 bad things, just one. Just one thing that's contrary to the will of God. Well, in that context, what's faith if it does nothing? So faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Again, Romans chapter 10, 14 through 17, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But what good is faith if I don't do anything with it? And this, where ears to hear, is going to come full circle in this lesson. So he says in verse 15 of James 2, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' notwithstanding, give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" So a brother or sister be naked. Now, how's this fit their problem? They're exalting the wealthy and they're holding down the poor. So in all likelihood, if a poor saint came to these brethren and said, "I have need," they would just say, "Well, hope it gets filled. You're not important to us because we're looking at the guy in goodly apparel and has all the wealth and everything else. That's the brother we're concerned about." So this is an applicable point multiple ways unto them. He then makes the point, verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." You know, in our world today, there are millions of people that think, "All I have to do is believe in God and I'll be saved." Not so. Not enough. He continues, "Yea, a man say, 'Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.' Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So if I believe in God, where am I? I'm right next to the devils. What's going to separate me from the devils, from demons? What I do. Not the fact that I've heard, they have too. Not the fact that I believe, they do too. What I do is going to separate me from them. Or in retraction, what you don't do. And then he says in verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" So what's faith without works? It's incomplete. It's imperfect. He says, "The Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." There was a guy years and years ago, said, "You are saved by faith only." The only time in the Bible you read the phrase "faith only" is right here. And what's it say? That you're not saved by faith only. Quite different than a lot of those TV evangelists and people looking to sell books and get your money. In verse 25, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she the messenger sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So our lesson is about ears to hear. The significance doesn't just tie to, I need to be willing to listen to what God says. And it doesn't just stop with, well, I need to believe what God says. It continues on to, I need to do something with what God says. in faith. I can't just step back and say, well, I've learned something today. What are you going to do with what you learned today? I can't just step back and say, I believed what I heard today. What are you going to do with what you heard today? It doesn't stop there. So here is our lesson, ears to hear. This phrase, ears to hear, Jesus used it multiple times. Give you a few. For example, in Matthew chapter 11. If I'm recalling correctly, the phrase appears 10 to 12 times. So we'll just say around 11. It's in the 10 to 12 time range that Jesus used it. In Matthew 11, He used it in a context where He's talking about John the Baptizer. And He says in Matthew 11:15, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." This isn't a phrase I came up with. It's a phrase Jesus used. Ears to hear, let him hear. So He's trying to reach people. He's not just trying to get people to stand there and say, okay, I heard Jesus preach today. He wants listeners. People that are going to do something with what He says. If you go to chapter 13, he teaches the parable of the sower. And prior to explaining it, Matthew 13:9, He says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And if you're taking notes, when Mark writes the parable of the sower, Jesus says the same thing in Mark chapter 4 and verse 9. And when Luke writes about the parable of the sower, Luke 8:8, Jesus says the same thing. So both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts of the parable of the sower, you've got Jesus speaking of ears to hear. In this same chapter in Matthew 13, verse 43, after He teaches the parable of the tares and explains it, He says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Two other contexts in Mark 7 and verse 16. The context in Mark 7, Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes because they were teaching the traditions of men and the doctrines of men. And after He did that, and after He taught that it wasn't whether or not you washed your hands and ate your repairs, it's Mark 7:16. Got people looking at me. Can you give me that reference again? Yes, it's Mark 7 and verse 16. So He used the phrase there. And then in Luke chapter 14 and verse 35, after He talks about His disciples being the salt of the earth, He uses the phrase there again. So, ears to hear. If we step back and we just think about that, I've enjoyed many times in times past recognizing that phrase and the repetition of it in the teaching of our Lord, how He used it those times and those circumstances and those situations. It necessarily infers that people hear, but they don't listen. That somebody can be sitting in an audience, and I've seen it many times. I remember one time I preached before a larger audience, and you could just tell about 75 of those people, and there were 80, you could just tell about 75 of those people were more interested in where they were going to lunch after services than what was being said from the pulpit. And it was pretty obvious that they were well tuned out. And I began to test it by saying some pretty ridiculous things. And when everyone's just looking at you with the same look on their face. And then you had even people that would shake their heads. So I started shaking my head every time they'd shake their head. And just kept saying ridiculous things. Yeah, good, right? Somebody's shoes untied. Nobody's sitting back saying, how's he know somebody's shoes untied? How's he seeing, I guess I can see a couple of shoes. Well, I can't remember all that I said. I just remember noticing how disinterested the people were in the audience that day. Jesus had experienced that plenty of times. I'm sure more than I, He knew what was going on. But there are people that, even though they're willing to actually hear something said, they don't care about the words that are being spoken. Look back at the book of Ezekiel. For those of us who have studied the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was a prophet during the time the children of Israel were in Babylonian captivity. The 70-year period of time that they were in captivity because they had transgressed against God. God had completely removed the 10 tribes of Israel, sent them into the hands of the Assyrians. At this point in time, only the tribe of Judah was left and part of the tribe of Benjamin because they lived in Jerusalem too. And they were being sent 70 years under the rule of the Chaldean Empire into Babylon. Ezekiel's a prophet during this time, so it's a time of apostasy. What I mean by that is a time where they've fallen away. In Ezekiel 12, 1 and 2, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not, they have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Now, just so you understand, Ezekiel 12, 1 and 2, they have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. They're not deaf and they're not blind. And just so we get this, it's not as though they weren't showing up to hear the words of the prophets. If you look at Ezekiel 33, most of us are familiar with this. So they have ears to hear, but they're not hearing. That doesn't mean they weren't coming to hear. It means they were coming and hearing, but not doing anything with what they heard. So our phrase, ears to hear, mean ears that take and make application. In Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 30, God says to Ezekiel, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and the doors of the houses, and speak one another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Now that sounds good, right? I mean, that sounds great. They want to come and listen. Verse 31, they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words. Generally, after a lot of good is said like that, and then you read the word but. But they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, they shall know that a prophet hath been among them. Think on that. They were there. They were before the prophet. They had ears. They could hear, but they didn't have ears to hear. Because when they listened, that was the beginning and the end of what they did with that information. They didn't take it to heart. Ezekiel could have turned them back to God. Could have restored their relationship with the Lord. They wouldn't have it. Why? They were rebellious. Same period of time, Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah being a prophet, same period of time. What were the consequences of having ears that did not hear? In Jeremiah 25, beginning of verse 1, though I briefly gave us this history already, says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord has sent unto you all His servant the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, Turn ye again now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and to provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon my servant, will bring them against this land, and testify against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing of perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So God said, you haven't listened. Here's your punishment. Now we're beyond those days. That is not going to be our future. That is not what God says to us. That's what God said to them. I'm using it as an example. God tried and tried and tried. He sent His messengers many, many times, but they didn't listen. Now I want you to think about something. When Paul was speaking to the Athenians on Mars Hill, and there's another example, a group of people that they were worshiping an idol. They were worshiping an unknown god. And in that context, Paul was stirred up, and he assembled with them, set a time, and preached to them about the true and living God, whom they were not correctly worshiping. In that sermon, he said, in times past, in Acts 17:30, God winked at their ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I'm bringing that up for a reason. We just read Jeremiah 25:1-11. And we saw that in times past, during the time the law and the prophets and the Psalms were in effect, Acts 17:30 says God winked at their ignorance. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Meaning He was more long-suffering in Jeremiah 25 than He is today. So what do you think our Lord, who would be willing to destroy nations, will do unto us if we have ears to hear, but we refuse? Look at Hebrews, the second chapter. And let's think on this. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. The first chapter, the Hebrew writer spent time talking about Christ coming. The first time it was he's speaking of what had already occurred, how that God sent His Son and He came into the world. He says in relation to Christ, chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we shall let them slip. So, in contrast to things past, we ought to give more earnest heed. We ought to listen more diligently, more carefully. Because in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So, just like, think about Jeremiah 25. How shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles, gift the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So the Hebrew writer says, we ought to listen more carefully because there's a greater judgment. We have the confirmed words of Christ delivered unto us. The last will and testament of our Lord. The word of salvation, yes. But also the words that will judge the whole world. John 12 and verse 48. if we reject Him, He's going to judge us by those words. What's it look like when the Lord comes the second time? Well, boy, what a subject that a lot of people like to spend a lot of time twisting verses to talk about. Here's the simplicity. No man knows when Jesus is coming again. Jesus said that Himself, Matthew 24 and verse 35. So all those signs you see on the side of the road where somebody says the end of the world prediction, you know why they're up and then they come down? Because they're wrong every time. And every guy, girl, group of people that says they've decoded something in the book of Revelation, they're lying to you because there's no code in the book of Revelation. No man knoweth, Jesus said, Matthew 24 and verse 35. So there's no confusion there. When He comes, there's not going to be some great elevated battle that TV movies have been made out of. And there's not going to be cars driving down the street, driverless, and some people taking up the word rapture doesn't even appear in the Bible. I know it's a movie. I know it's movies. No, it's there. People will take the book of Revelation. Well, there's wars in Revelation. Yes, and the very first chapter said those things shortly came to pass. They're written to seven churches in Asia. When Jesus does come, He's not going to come on earth. He's going to meet us in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. Not a whole lot of mystery to that. It'll be a time you don't know, I don't know, nobody on earth knows. Only the Father in heaven. Even the angels. You know, sometimes people say, like the Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon church, he said an angel, Moroni, came and talked to him and gave him visions. Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven preaching any of the gospel, any of that which we have preached, let him be accursed. So if an angel comes and talks to you, don't believe what he's saying. And that's not going to happen anyway. But the gospel is the standard upon which we're going to be judged. That gospel says if we reject it, there's consequences. So when Christ comes and when we meet Him in the air and we go before the judgment seat of Christ, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What's going to happen if I choose to have ears that don't hear? Is He going to pat me on the back and say, come on in and everything's good and you're my buddy and I died on the cross so that you could be an idiot all your life? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9, you are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's what happens if we don't have ears to hear. Now let me talk to you for a moment about another phrase that's similar to this. In the book of Revelation, again, it's written to the seven churches. I want you to notice, turn over to Revelation chapter 2. I want you to notice another phrase, very, very similar. It's, he that hath an ear, let him hear. So, ears to hear, and then this very similar phrase, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Every congregation that's addressed in Revelation 2 and 3, at the end of that address, that's what it says. In Revelation 2 and verse 7 to the church in Ephesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Him that overcometh, I give either the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And if you were to continue to look, in 2:11 it says that to Smyrna, in 2:17 to Pergamos, and 2 and verse 29 to Thyatira, and 3 and verse 6 to Sardis, 3 and verse 13 to Philadelphia, and in chapter 3 and verse 22 to Laodicea. That phrase, he that hath an ear, let him hear. How important do you think that subject is? Because so often people will just say, well, I study my Bible, but have you heard what the Lord said? People say, I listen every time. I come to every Bible study. I love hearing the gospel. Years ago, oh, it's been over 20 years ago, I was preaching in Christiansburg, Virginia. younger guy at the time, a little heavier too. But I was preaching, and at that time, I'd get up and I'd never open my Bible. I just quoted everything, and still could, but just quoted everything. And at the end of a lesson, there was a lady, older lady in the congregation. I can't for the life of me remember her name. And she came to the back door, and as I do here, I've always done everywhere I've ever taught. I figure after I teach something, I'll stand back there in case somebody wants to say something to me. I'm not going to run and hide. So stood at the back door. She shook my hand and she said, "That was an amazing lesson." And I don't know why. I've heard her say things like that before. And she said, "I'm just amazed at your knowledge," and that just caught me. That was the last time I preached a sermon where I quoted everything. Because at that moment I learned that this woman was more caught up in my presentation than what was actually being taught. And I also realized that nobody could keep up. Because if you think I go fast now, if I'm not turning and paying attention to that, then I'm just going off pretty quick. Well, I asked her, I said, "Well, okay." I felt awkward. I felt weird. And I just came to a realization about myself that I liked hearing that a little too much. Well, I had some changes to make, but in the moment, I asked her, I said, "So, what'd you learn today?" "Oh, that was just a lot of scriptures, and I can't remember everything that she said." The truth is, she couldn't tell me what the lesson was about, nor any point that was made in that lesson. Just that I used a lot of scriptures, and it sounded good. In Ezekiel 33 that we read earlier, verse 34, "Thou art unto them as a very lovely song," just kept playing in my head the rest of that day. And we met at night, so I come back and preach that night, change the way I preached that very night. It was less impressive. Some people didn't like it. She heard. She didn't listen. She was caught up in how good this sounds rather than the substance of what God had to say. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Just don't let it come in and out and, "Wow, that was a great verse. But what did it say?" Look back at the book of Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32 through 35. It says, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinned against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death." In Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is speaking like a person, the whole chapter. And wisdom is saying, "Listen up." You know what's great? I might teach a lesson on this someday. But Jesus is the Word, John 1, 1 through 5. And the world was made by Him, was framed by the Word, Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Wisdom's been crying since the beginning of the foundation of the world, "Listen." And the majority of humanity turns an ear, but it's a deaf ear. And even those that allow those words to penetrate and hear the verbalization of what God has said, don't do anything with it. Do something with it. If the fire department were to come to your house and they were to tell you, "I guarantee you, if you continue to use this air conditioner, heater, or whatever, your house is going to burn down." Now you have a choice. You can keep using it. But when the house burns down, guess whose fault it is? Well, God is the same way. He says, "Listen up. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If you keep living that way, that house is going to burn down." Now you get to choose what you do with that. you can go on and do whatever it is you like to do. God gives you that free will. But there'll be a day of accounting for that. And it won't be an excuse be made. Remember, we're without excuse. Look at John 18. In this context, Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. He's going to be put to death. I want you to think about what it means to be of God. To be of God, you have to be a hearer. There are people that say they're godly. Well, what do you know about the will of God? Nothing. And you're not. In John 18, beginning in verse 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now John writes, so are you of the truth? If you're of the truth, what are you hearing? Look at what John writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 John's talking about how there would be those that were false. Well, how do you tell the difference between the true and the false? 1 John 4, 6. "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." That's pretty simple, right? "Well, he that hath an ear, let him hear." But, so that we don't lose sight, the emphasis of this lesson is certainly on hearing. But there is no way that you separate what the Bible calls an ear to hear from a person that does. It's an inseparable thing. If I say Jeff has ears to hear, I just told you he's a doer of the Word of God. I don't have to qualify that because the Bible has repeatedly, and we will look at again, qualify that. Somebody who is a true hearer of the Word of God is also a doer of the Word of God. If you look back to the book of James, this time the first chapter, and we talked about how faith without works is dead. So if someone says, "I'm a believer," and they do nothing, that means they're not a believer. Their faith is dead. Well, if I'm a hearer and I do nothing, and I'm only a hearer, where's that put me? In James 1:19 beginning, says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Somebody that hath an ear to hear is somebody that hears, examines their self in light of what they heard, and then does something with the Word of God. An ear to hear, or like in Revelation, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Jesus, if you look back at Luke chapter 8, I want you to notice who Jesus calls members of His family. People say, "I'm a member of the family of the Lord." What's that come down to? It comes down to being a doer. In Luke 8:19 through 21, Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and he could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered and said to them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Not just, well, you know, they listen to me once a month, once a week, twice a week, seven times a week. What are you doing with it? What applications are you making? Stay in the book of Luke, back up to chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46. Jesus says, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So those people that say, if you confess God, you'll be saved. Well, you have to confess Him to be saved. That is true, Romans 10, 9 and 10. But that's not the whole of it. You confess Him and you don't do the right things, you're no more saved than the devils are. Again, his question, Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Then he goes on to teach. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against the which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. A hearer and a doer is somebody that has a firm foundation. Somebody whose faith is rooted in the Word of God, strongly and convinced. But the person who hears and doesn't do, that's the fool that built on uncertain ground. And the end will be that they'll fall. Go back to Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 16. To be a fool. Proverbs 14 and verse 16 says, A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. I bring that up because there's a reason that godly people don't speak to the ears of a fool. Now, somebody might say, well, fools ought to be able to hear the Word of God too. No, the fact is they can't. They won't. They won't listen. That's what makes them a fool. If you look at Proverbs 23:9, Solomon writes, Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. So if I hear and I believe and I refuse to do, that makes me a fool. If I hear and I refuse to do, same company. Why does God make that so plain and clear? I don't know anybody that likes to be thought of as a fool. Well, the fire department comes by your house later today and says your house is going to burn down. Would you call yourself smart if you just keep doing that same thing that's going to burn down your house? We live in a world where you might actually have a social media account and you might broadcast the burning down of your house and become popular because idiots are celebrated. But there's going to be no YouTube in hell. No Instagram or Facebook or whatever else people like to use to proclaim their stupidity. You know, their whole TV shows where people are celebrated for doing dumb things, foolish things, crashes and hurting themselves, and whole 30-minute, hour-long TV shows on people being celebrated for being dumb. The Bible doesn't downplay being a fool. The end result's not good. And people, they think that you know, well, you know, the fool is the funny guy in the room. Stand in front of him in the day of judgment. Or rather, behind him in the day of judgment. And hear the words that are spoken to him. And see if you'll find yourself laughing. And if you do, you'll find yourself going the same place. And there'll be no laughter. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth instead. When we think of a fool, look at Psalm 107. But I want to be wise. Psalm 107, last verse of the Psalm, verse 43, says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." This particular psalm is about the goodness of God and the works that He had done among the children of Israel. And the conclusion of that psalm, and I want you to put your mind here, the reason I'm using this, is the children of Israel would have sung this entire psalm. What we see broken down in 43 verses, and it's a psalm about how God had been good to them. And what they were doing after they sung psalms like this is going out and practicing idolatry. They were speaking and hearing spoken in psalm words about the wonderful God that they should be serving. And with those statements and that information, they were able to turn their ears away and go and do contrary. Now we might look back on that and say, how foolish are they? We might be able to tie together 50 more verses like Proverbs 1 and verse 5 that says a wise man will hear. And we could keep going on and on and on and on and talk about what happened to people in times past when they erred, what will happen in the future. My question is, what will you do with all that information? Do you have an ear to hear? Forget about everybody else in the room. When you stand before the Lord in the judgment day, it's going to be a one-on-one conversation. Every knee is going to bow before Him, Romans 14, 11 and 12. We're going to answer for the things that we've done, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. If you have ears to hear, you'll spend this time, this lifetime, preparing for that day. Because that day is either the day of your salvation or the day of your damnation. And that day, that judgment will be eternal. Before I surrender the lesson to you, I want to take you to two more references. Look at Proverbs 25. Verses 11 and 12. We're looking at an Old and a New Testament. Proverbs 25, 11 and 12. Says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." What kind of ear do you have? An ear that will obey. I heard. Now, and remember putting together everything that we've talked about in this lesson. I've heard it, and I didn't. You know, sometimes people hear something and they want to immediately respond. Remember, a hearing ear, Job 34, it tries the word. So the Lord wants you to test. Like you hear a lesson like this, you need to test it. You need to make sure it's the truth. The Bible teaches us that, right? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So a hearing ear is going to hear it, contemplate it, like we read Isaiah 1:18-20. A willing ear is an ear that reasons. So you're going to listen, you're going to reason. Are you willing to obey? If it's the truth, you've searched it out, you know it is, what are you going to do about it? You have an obedient ear. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 24 through the end of the chapter. It says, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those, the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Have an obedient ear. And don't refuse the words of Christ. Now, maybe some of this applies. Here's the thing. If you've never obeyed the gospel, and maybe you're sitting back saying, that language is foreign to me. Everything in the New Testament, when we're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, onward all the way to the book of Revelation, they're written by people inspired of God who were already believers, already obedient. And they're written to people who have already obeyed. Like when you're reading the book of Romans, sometimes people read the book of Romans, and there's even denominational books, religions of men that have put out that call Romans the Roman road to salvation. But when you read the book of Romans, it's written to saints, people who are already in Christ. They've already been baptized into Christ, Romans 6:3-6. Yet you have people that go to the book of Romans and say, I'm going to study the book of Romans to see what I have to do to be saved. But it's written to people who already were. Written to a different audience. So part of having an ear that discerns and obeys is knowing where to go, knowing who to listen to, having them take you to a right text. When you go to the book of Acts, you see sermons preached to people who were not Christians. Now, the book of Acts was written to somebody who was a believer. It was written to Theophilus. It's the second book of Luke, really. But in Acts, you read sermons like in Acts chapter 2. And if you read that whole chapter, it's written, it's the first time the gospel was preached after the death of Christ. Or in Acts chapter 3, to a similar audience in Jerusalem. Or if you go and you read Acts chapter 8, there's two times in there where the gospel is being preached in Samaria, and then the gospel is being preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. Or in Acts chapter 9, where it's being preached to a man named Saul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. Or in Acts chapter 10, where the first non-Jews were converted, Cornelius and his household. Or in Acts chapter 16, there's two times the gospel was taught to non-believers there, or people who hadn't been saved yet, to Lydia and her household in Acts 16:13-15. And then Paul and Silas were put in prison, and they preached to the Philippian jailer after they were, we'll say, released from prison. After the prison broke down and they were escaped, preached to the Philippian jailer and his household. In Acts chapter 18, Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthians. And in Acts chapter 19, to the people in Ephesus. In each of those accounts, you read what people were told to do who had not previously obeyed the gospel of Christ. And when you combine every one of those accounts, you see that people were taught the gospel, and those that heard it, those that had ears to hear and believed it, and they were pricked in their hearts, they had to repent of their sins. They had to confess Christ before men. They had to contemplate. They had to count the cost, like Jesus taught. Luke 14:25-33, whether or not they were going to obey the gospel. And then every one of those accounts, those people who heard it, believed it, were going to change their minds, their lives, repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance, they were immersed for the remission of their sins. Every one of those accounts you go through in the book of Acts. That's what people did to become Christians. They didn't put their hand on a radio. They never said a sinner's prayer. There's nothing in the Bible about a sinner's prayer other than God doesn't hear sinners, John 9:31. They were never told, give money. They were never told, drink water. They were never told all the ridiculous things. I'll just draw a blank. I'm hearing these people on TV, and if you buy this water, you know, this water is going to cleanse your soul of your sins. Never anything along that nature. That's what people did to become Christians. Chew on that. Go read those accounts. If you're not a Christian, go read them. You don't just take my word. Don't take any man's word. What did people do when they obeyed the gospel in the book of Acts after Jesus died? What did they do? Then you take all those accounts and you say, all right, now I know what I need to do. What will I do with that information? What did they do after? Well, they were made members of the Lord's church. Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord adds to His church. They continued to assemble every week on the first day of the week, like we do here. And they did the exact same things that we do here. We follow that pattern without exception, without addition or subtraction. And they were Christians, and they continued in the Word of the Lord, Colossians 1 and verse 23. But then there were times where Christians erred, where somebody already obeyed the gospel, but then fell away. And those accounts, they were told to confess their faults one to another. James 5 and verse 16. Brethren, strengthen one another. Helped each other up. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Help bear one another's burdens spiritually. That is what God has given to us who have ears to hear. To be saved. If we fail, to come back. Now, chew on that. If you have questions, I'm available at any point in time. If this is the first time you've ever heard any of that, I sit down with you at your convenience and we can go through and I'll let you. The way I like to do a Bible study is I like to take your question and just have you turn and read for yourself and not take my word into any consideration. The fact is, most teachers that have ever been on earth are false teachers and you shouldn't trust anybody. Most people have some kind of agenda. So don't trust anybody. The Word of God is what's going to judge you in that day. So stick around afterwards if you'd like to talk, and we set up a time at your convenience or whenever. If you are ready to obey the gospel and you've already contemplated it, meaning this isn't the first time you've heard it, we by all means would like to help you obey it. We're going to stand if you're capable and willing, and Scott's going to lead us in song number 17.